Praise God. If you have your Bibles and you wish to turn with me, turn with me to Philippians, the first chapter. And we'll begin reading probably in the 19th verse. Philippians 1:19, we'll read through 26. We're also going to go to 1 Peter just briefly. Chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and we'll read that first and then we'll move on. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Isn't that something? What a scripture. Huh? It is, but there ain't nobody doing it, is there? I'd give place for that if you'd like. But a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His special people, so that you can proclaim the praises of Him, of Jesus, who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And that is shouting ground, isn't it? Apostle Paul, well, let's pray first, and then we'll go on and read some scripture. But Father, today we just thank you for your presence here. We thank you, Lord, that you're here to anoint your messenger and anoint our ears to hear today, our hearts to receive what you would have us to receive from this scripture. Anoint this messenger, Lord, in a way so that he can proclaim the good news in a way that would be pleasing to you. Father, I thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know if they picked these songs out on purpose or not, because I usually don't disclose my scriptures or anything to the worship leaders. I figure they need to be led of the Lord too. Actually, it's just that sometimes I don't get ready in time for them to know what I'm going to do. So it's laziness on my part. But those songs go along with what we're going to talk about today, which is proclaiming His praises. Or a subtitle would be Praising God in Difficult Circumstances. Praising God in Difficult Circumstances. When you begin reading the scripture and then you go back and you study it out a little bit, you'll find out that the Apostle Paul was imprisoned at this time when he wrote this scripture. He may have, one study I did said that he was in a house, he was in a rented home at this point and had guards around him. I don't know that he was actually in a dungeon when he wrote these scriptures, but he knew about imprisonment. Paul knew about sickness. He knew about peril on the roads. He knew about people talking bad about you and throwing rocks at you and things trying to take your life and different things happening to you in your life. He knew about that. He knew about things that you and I probably will never experience. He knew about it. And so he all through the scripture, when you read with Apostle Paul, man, the guy is always saying praise the Lord, and you know he's strict and he's stern, but then he'll come right around back around to it, you know, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you, and pray without ceasing, and praise God and thank God, and I mean he goes through all these the things. He knows what it's like to suffer for Christ's sake, and I know that's kind of been a theme around here for quite a while around our church, is that, you know, there's a lot of people going through a lot of things, and there's people going that are sick. I mean, several of you that are sick. Some of you experienced cancer recently, and so we know what it's like to experience difficulties and disappointments. How many's ever experienced a difficulty? Why, sure, all of you. How many's had disappointments in your life? Well, every single one of us. We've all went through times of difficulties and disappointments in our lives, and none of us are exempt. None of us are exempt from difficulties and disappointments in life. And because we're Christians doesn't mean we're not experiencing hard times. Well, I do know about joy, though. The joy is down deep. I mean, I can be very unhappy with my circumstances and still have joy. The joy of the Lord, which is my strength. I can draw water from the wells of salvation, as it says in Isaiah, the 12th chapter. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water from the wells of salvation. You get saved and you constantly draw water from that well because you know that you have that relationship with God. And Jesus said, from out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And so you draw spiritual nourishment, refreshing, from the waters of the rivers of living water that flow from you because of what of your relationship with Jesus Christ. So we all know about have experienced disappointments. We've all faced family difficulties. We've all faced death in our family. We've had things that happened that just knocked the props. I mean, knocked us on our off our feet and just blow. Just really almost was a death blow, a spiritual death blow to us. Just the devil struck us, or death struck us, or sickness struck us, and it's just like, okay, I'm done. I'm done with God. He doesn't care. Well, yes, he does. He's still your shelter. He's still your strong tower. He's still your ever-present help, your strength in time of need. He's all those things. He's still all that. He's still everything he ever was. So we go through some time. So let's learn some things from our scripture today, from Philippians, the first chapter, that Paul kind of found out about and shared with the church there at Philippi about praising in difficult circumstances. Let's read it starting verse 19. It says, "For I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Isn't that good scripture? Excuse me for just a minute. That's good water, especially when your throat's dry. So Paul learned to trust God. And he learned to praise God regardless of any circumstance he found himself in. And I know some of you have been going through some very difficult times. Even in our family, we've experienced some problems recently. You know, some things that's been difficult. But we just learn to trust God. Does it mean that we're happy all the time in them? No. Does it mean that we go around with a smile on our face all the time? Absolutely not. You know, that's just not in me. Sometimes you get angry about things. Sometimes you begin to feel sorry for yourself. Have you ever done that? No, I'm the only one that does that, right? You feel sorry for yourself. You get so overwhelmed by it. I think it's a tool of the devil. And a trick. But then you have to kind of shake yourself spiritually. Shake yourself up just a little bit. Say, wait a minute here. I still got a lot going for me. God's still on my side. I'm still going to make it. And I'm going to live till I die. So I might as well go ahead and do the best I can with what I'm going through. And deal with it the best I can and let God do the rest. Let rest in Him. So anyway, Paul teaches us some things here, and it probably won't take me too long to go through them, but five things I want to go through in this scripture here with you today. Number one, he trusted in the principles of God's Word. He trusted in the principles of God's Word. You and I must learn to trust in God's Word. Whatever it says, it means. God doesn't put something in there or didn't inspire these people to write something and put it in the Bible, and it wasn't canonized or put in this word of these scriptures, that 66 books that we have, if it wasn't important, if it wasn't something God wanted for us to learn from. And so this scripture is something we can always look to, and we can have unwavering certainty that if God said it, God will perform it. Did you hear me? If God said it, God will perform it. We forget that sometimes. We think, well, yes, that word, it says that, but it says that, but I'm not sure it applies to me. If God said it, now I'm speaking to born-again Christians here. If you're not a Christian this morning, it might not mean a whole lot to you until you get saved. Some of the promises in the Word do not apply to unsaved people. They haven't it's not accessible to them yet until they become born again. I'm talking to saved folks this morning. And if God's Word says this concerning you, you can put it in the bank. You can write a check on it. It will come to pass. It is yours for the asking. It is actually yours for just the taking, because God said this is the way it is. If God said it, God meant it. He doesn't change. He doesn't lie. He doesn't, the fact is Hebrews 13 and 8, Brother Robbie says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if it's in the Word, He meant it. He meant it. You know, Paul placed his confidence in the Word of God and the fact that God took care of Abraham. How many know about the story of Abraham? You know what? I mean, all through the Bible, God took care of Abraham. God took care of Joseph in the prison. Brought him out of the prison and made him chief ruler in Egypt. Right under Pharaoh. You wouldn't have thought that would have turned out that way. He was put in a pit, sold it, and his brothers are going to kill him. But reasoning brother's word prevailed. Sold into slavery, thrown into a dungeon, brought out of the dungeon, set over Egypt. Now, isn't that something? Once I was thrown in jail for no cause, I would lay there and probably, unless I really got a hold of God, I'd probably say, well, Lord, this is unfair. This is not right. I don't know where you're at. I don't think you've ever loved me. I don't think you do love me. I don't think I'll ever come out of here. Come on, that's how we would get. Self-pity would set in. But Joseph never one time, written in the Word, let self-pity get in. And he just trusted the Word of God. He had seen himself in a dream. God had showed himself where he would be one day. His brothers paying homage to him. God showed him different things, and he trusted the Word of God. And you go on down, later on, and God and with Daniel and the three Hebrew boys, the three boys were thrown into a furnace, a fiery furnace. Now, I mean, come on now, guys. I mean, you might think you can be delivered up to the point they actually bind you. You know, think, well, okay, it's getting serious now. And then they walk you towards the furnace, and you begin to feel the heat. Well, this is really getting serious. And you get just a little bit closer, and the guards that's taking you through the furnace fall dead beside you because of the heat. Stop. I just thought of something out there. Why didn't they turn and run about that point? Well, this guy's fell dead because of the heat, but they got close enough, they got thrown in the furnace. I don't know if they may have just walked on in and say, well, because it already said told the king, well, if God delivers us, okay. If he doesn't, okay, but we're still going to serve God. We'll not bow before you. We're willing to go to death. But you see, Paul understood, he knew all these stories. And he understood if God would deliver them, he would deliver him. And he knew he would either be delivered by death, or he would come out of that prison and go back to preaching the gospel. The only reason he was in prison was because of Jesus Christ and because he preached the gospel. He was not a criminal. He had done no wrong. He had stolen nothing. He didn't lie. He wasn't a fornicator. Paul was living a good, clean, moral, godly life, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's the only reason he was in jail. But he understood, I might not ever come out of jail. I might give my life for Christ. And he went on to say, well, to die is gain. but he understood the stories of the Bible. He understood how God had delivered. He had read about Elijah. He had read about Elisha. He understood they'd went through some trials and came out on the other side. He understood that Elijah went up in a whirlwind and the mantle of Elijah fell upon Elijah, and all the things that Elisha did greater. He knew all the stories. He knew everything in the Word, and he trusted the Word of God. Had we not ought to trust the Word of God and stop doubting? The Word of God is true. It's true. So that's first. He trusted in the principles of God's Word. I could just recite all kinds of stories. We could talk about Moses. We could talk about David. We could talk about Job. And all you could go over to Hebrews, the 12th chapter and read about all the people. Some of them died, gave their lives for Christ or for God. And they never received the promise. Paul knew the Word, and we are to learn the Word and trust the Word of God. Number two, he trusted in the prayers of God's people. You'll see here it says in verse 19, "For I know this shall turn to my salvation." I know this is going to turn for my salvation one way or the other. Through your prayer. He was talking to the church. Through your prayer, I know this will turn to my salvation. I'm praying and you're praying. I'm releasing my faith and you're releasing your faith. We're joining up. We're believing for salvation. We're believing for deliverance. We're believing for a move of God. And we just know it's going to come to pass one way or the other. And I'm going to trust God, and I appreciate your prayers. I'm glad that although I'm in jail, I know the church at Philippi, I know those folks are praying for me. I can feel their prayers every day. And church, had we not ought to pray for one another? Have we not ought to lift up one another in prayer when we're going through difficult times? You know people in our church are going through difficult times. You know people outside of this church who are going through difficult times. It is your responsibility to pray for those that you know are going through difficult times in their life. You're going to need the prayers of the saints one of these days. You're going to need somebody to hold you up in prayer. And Paul was relying on the church to pray for him daily. And he said, because of your prayers, I know that this is going to work out. I stand on the Word of God that all things will work together for the good to those that are that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And I stand on that Word today. So he said, we need prayer. We need people to come along beside us. Thank God for people who will come along beside us and pray. Thank God for people who'll give up an hour or so of their Monday night and come to a prayer meeting in a little Pentecostal church. Thank God that they'll give up an hour of television or maybe give up a meal on a fast Wednesday. We fast every first Wednesday around here. Thank God for people who'll fast the first Wednesday of the month and come for a prayer meeting on a Wednesday night and just lift up the name of God and lift up the name of Jesus and pray for those and sacrifice a little of their time for the church and for others. Thank God for those who will come alongside the pastor and encourage him in prayer. I want you to know something. You need to be assured that whatever you're going through, there's somebody praying for you. And I want you to know your pastor prays for you almost daily. Not every day, but almost daily. I lift up your name in prayer. I'll usually start over here, Brother Don. You're usually first on the list because I start on this side. And I begin to work my way back pew by pew praying for those. And then I'll come up here and I'll pray to the back. And then I'll start back there and come down this way. But I pray for the church and everybody I can think of. I just call your name in prayer. I call my wife's name in prayer pretty often. She's last because she needs the most. I'm just kidding. It's important that we come alongside one another, and you can be assured that I'm praying for you But others in this congregation need to know that this church is coming alongside of them and praying with them and for them and encouraging them in prayer. We may not know everything you're going through. We might know not all the circumstances of your situation, but we need to know, you need to know that we know enough to know that we are going to pray for you. We're going to come alongside of you. We're going to hold you up in prayer. And if you're not doing that, ladies and gentlemen, you are missing a part of your calling and a part of your gifting. Everybody can pray for somebody. It shouldn't be you always asking for prayer. It ought to be you always asking, who can I pray for? Paul needed the prayers of the saints, and he was relying on them. This church needs the prayers of the saints, and all of us are relying on them. You rely on them and I rely on them. We can't do it without the prayer. So that's number two. Paul trusted in the prayers of the church of God's people. Number three, Paul trusted in the provision of the Holy Spirit. The word provision here means the full, bountiful, and sufficient supply. The full, bountiful, and sufficient supply of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19 again, it says, "For I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." It wasn't it Jesus who said, "I'm going to go away, but I'll send you another comforter. I'm going to send you another one like me." He sent back the Holy Spirit. We call Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, however you want to call him. He sent him back. And Paul was relying upon the full provision, the full, bountiful, and sufficient supply of the Spirit of God to sustain him in his time of crisis. You all go through crisis at one time or another. You all have times you need. There's nothing can help you except a sufficient, bountiful supply of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And that's where the prayers of the saints come in. You're praying for me, praying with me, and then the Holy Spirit here, and God hears the prayers and he dispatches. The Holy Spirit's already here, but yet he comes into your life in a more real way. He's here, he's in you. But see, when you're not relying on him, Paul learned to rely on the Spirit. Because see, although he knew the church was praying for him, he also knew there were members within the church that were against him. It wasn't just the Roman government. He wasn't in jail because of the government. He was in jail because of the church. False charges, false accusations that involved the government later on. They didn't dislike him because he was a bad guy. They disliked him because he was preaching the gospel. As they made accusations against him. Paul didn't have to go to Rome, but he went to Rome. He invoked his citizenship. But you see, he was still trusted in the provision of the Spirit of God. Paul was constantly being led of the Spirit of God. One place he was getting ready to go to Jerusalem, and it was prophesied over him, I believe, by Agabus the prophet. I may have the name wrong. He says, "The man whose cloak I have here when he goes to Jerusalem will be imprisoned, and you better not go." And Paul said, "I've been led of God to go to Jerusalem. I am willing and ready to suffer whatever I have to suffer for the gospel's sake. I'm going to Jerusalem. I appreciate your warning, but now I desire your prayer because I'm going. I'm being led of God, not scared off by prophecy. All you're telling me is what I already know. I'm in trouble if I go there, but I'm in bigger trouble if I don't go there, and I will be led of the Spirit of God. And if I'm led of the Spirit of God, God will give me the supply of the Spirit of God, and I know that whatever I go through, He'll be there with me. He'll walk hand in hand through it with me. He'll give me the strength. He'll give me the encouragement. He'll give me everything I need to make it." So we relied on the Spirit of God, the supply of the Spirit of God. We need to learn to do that, don't we? what happens? What happens? We go start going through a problem. We may have been praying about it, and we'll fall, and then it doesn't kind of work out quite the way we think it should. And all of a sudden we say, well, you know, I knew God wouldn't do it. And I knew God wouldn't come through. And we begin to start to think through it and try to work through it in our own strength. We'll lay in bed at night. We won't be praying. We'll just lay in bed worrying about it, trying to figure out a way out of this, try to figure out how we're going to get out of this. What can we do? Paul didn't lay awake at night worrying about what he was going to do. If he laid awake at night, I'm just confident. I haven't read this anywhere, but I'm confident that if he laid awake at night, it was to pray and invoke the power of God and the supply of the Spirit in his life. And he just laid there and said, God, I thank you that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I thank you, Lord, that when I go before the magistrate tomorrow, I'm going to have the right words to say. I thank you, Lord, when they take me by boat over to Rome, that when I get there, everything's going to be well. I thank you, Lord, that the supply of the Spirit, I thank you for the Holy Ghost who's walking with me, going to give me all the power. I've experienced the power of the Holy Ghost, and Lord, it's more than talking in tongues. I know that, but I thank God I speak in unknown tongues more than everybody. But I tell you, Lord, it's more than the tongues. It's the power that worketh within me, and I know, God, I can do it. Come on, church. Why we not get to the place of praise that we need to get sometime? Because we walk away from the Spirit. We walk away from the supply that God has given us. That's the truth. Next, he trusted in the promise of God's Son. Paul's earnest expectation and hope was a sure confidence based upon the faithfulness of God. He says in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. See, he had a confidence on the faithfulness of God. He had been through too many times, through too many things, to not believe that God would bring him through this also. I mean, by this point, he'd probably been shipwrecked, he'd been beaten, he'd been stoned. And he'd always come out on the other side, he'd been snake bit. I mean, this guy went through everything. He'd been through a lot. And said, well, nobody's ever talked about him like they've talked about me. Oh, come on. He'd been talked about. If that's all you got to complain about, what is your problem? Come on. That ain't no persecution. It's rough, but it's not bad. They're not picking up rocks and throwing them at you. Are they? Have they slashed your tires recently? Had never been throwing any rotten tomatoes at me while I was preaching. They've thrown some pretty dirty looks my way. Looks don't hurt. I can get by. You know, hey. I see you giving me a dirty look, I just quit looking at you. Some of you thinking I'm looking at you today, and I hadn't seen you yet. I'm looking over you. Find you a point back there somewhere. Everybody thinks you're looking at them. You ain't seeing nobody. I'm just seeing Jesus. Now, I've looked at about all of you once or twice today. Some of you, I ain't looking back, by the way. Paul trusted in the promise of God's Son. He knew that God was faithfulness. He knew he could trust the faithfulness of God. It was more than wishful thinking on the Apostle Paul's part. He was certain that whatever happened, Christ was going to be exalted. He was living his life in a way that no matter what happened to him, that he was going to make sure that Jesus Christ was exalted, that he got glory out of it. So if he was going to be in prison, he was going to lift up the name of Jesus. He was going to praise him. He was, remember, was it Paul and Silas in the midnight hour praising God in jail? Peter and John was in jail and they praised God. Was it Peter and... I'm thinking of the song. Paul and Silas was in jail. Peter was in jail too and got delivered because of praise. But Paul and Silas were praising. And what happened? They got delivered. Come on now. He learned how to praise God in the most difficult of circumstances. He praised God right in the middle of a sewer. He could praise God on a mountaintop, or he could praise God when he was in the valley. It didn't matter to him. It could be when he was pulling a load up the hill, he'd praise God. And when he was cruising down the hill, he'd praise God. When he was resting on the mountaintop, he'd praise God. When he was laboring in the valley, he would praise God. He trusted in the faithfulness of God. And he knew that whatever circumstances he faced, that Christ would be exalted, that Jesus Christ would be magnified. Paul had made up his mind, and whatever state I'm in, I'm going to praise God. Regardless of what I go through, I'm going to praise God. Regardless of the circumstance, I'll praise God. And in that, Christ will get the glory. He'll be magnified. If I live, he'll be magnified. And if I die, he'll be magnified. I'm not going to turn my back on God. We have to make up the same thing. We must trust in the promise of God's Son. And that is that we're going to lift his name up, church. Come on. If you can't praise God while you're in church, you got a problem when you leave here. If you can't praise God when you have a move of the Spirit of God and you're with God's people, you got problems when you go out these doors. Because it's a battlefield out there, and there are folks out there, they don't all love God. And some of them say they love Jesus and love God, don't. They're not serving him. If you can't do it here, that's why I encouraged you a while ago to worship the Lord. Man, it's just like, come on, the Spirit of the Lord's moving, the anointing's here, and we're just, oh, well, you know, preacher preaching a little bit, and we'll get out of here and go eat, and we can say we had a good day. Well, how much better can it be if we'd worship God in spirit and in truth and magnify the name of Jesus and make sure that although we may not be on top of our game today, we're still going to worship him. Just do it anyway. Shucks, you can worship God mowing the lawn if that's the worst. You can worship God digging a ditch. You may not like digging it, but you can still praise the Lord. The Apostle Paul trusted in the plan of God's will. For the Apostle Paul, doing the will of God was an absolute necessity. Absolute necessity. And that should be the same thing for you and I. As born again, spirit-filled believers, we should, doing the will of God should be an absolute necessity in our lives. Constantly seeking the will of God, finding out what it is for our lives, and getting in the best place we could ever be, and that is in the center of God's will. Many years ago, and I've told the story more than once, and my kids get tired of hearing them, but when we got ready to start this church, I mean, I prayed. I'd go to, I think, Melissa's bedroom or Denny's bedroom and turn on music, and I'd just lay on the floor prostrate and just pray and seek God and say, God, your will in my life. I need to know what you want me to do. I need to know the direction to go. I know you called me to preach. I know you called me to pastor, but I need to know where. I need to know when. You know, I need to know I need some details. You know, and God don't always just speak to you just that audible voice, you clear, you know what you. But he began to deal with me about this place here. I mean, I drove by it every day going to my job, and it was an empty building, that old building sitting over here empty, and I think at the time there was a fence down. No, they'd already took the fence down finally, the front fence. At one time, when they first built this church, they had a 6-foot-high fence with barbed wire, you know, to keep people out. And it looked like a cult or something up here. It was a church, but like it had a cult up there. And they took that fence down finally, and the church was sitting here empty. The building was empty, no church. And God started dealing with me to open that church. I said, Lord, I can't do that. Can't do that because my pastor has told me, has told all of us young preachers in our church, boy, that's what he called, boy, You get ready to go preach, you need to leave and go preach. You pack up your wife and your children, you sell out, and you take off and go preach somewhere. You don't stay in your back door, in your backyard and preach. You go somewhere. That's what he tells us. You need to find your church in another city, get out of here. And God started dealing with openness. I said, Lord, it can't be so. Because my pastor told me to leave. You know, you got to leave. And God says, no, I want you to open that. Said, but Lord, no, it ain't going to happen that way. Lord, you're wrong. My pastor said. And I pray and pray and anyway, finally, I obeyed God. And it's going to take $1,000 to open the church. I think it was $1,000. Wasn't it something like that? It's going to take $1,000. That's to pay the rent and get the utilities on and get me a little sign made and put some advertisement. We had all these things we needed to do if we're going to open the church. I didn't have $1,000. That ain't no money, preacher. Well, it is if you ain't got it. You're making about $500 a week, and it takes every bit of that to feed your family. Well, you know, I didn't have it. I started praying, well, Lord, if you want me to do it, you're going to have to open some doors. So I went and see some people I never met before in my life. I found out what it'd take to rent the building and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I went and seen a family lives really close to here. I'd met them, but I didn't really know them. And I went and told them what I was going to do. Oh, yes, we'd love to see somebody open that church. How much do you need? And they wrote me a check for $200 or $300. They didn't know me. They wrote me a check for, you know, $200 or $300. And then somebody else gave me some money that found out about it. Then I got a phone call from my mother, and I had my uncle had married this woman, and he had died. She wanted to pay, she hadn't paid tithes off his last several checks after, you know, and I want to tie that money somewhere to somebody I know rather than just give it to my church, which I don't agree with that, but at the time I think it was God. She really wasn't going to church anywhere, and she wanted to pay some money. She wanted to give that tithe because she knew my Uncle A.C. would want to tithe, and she found out that I'm going to start a church. So she said that A.C. would really love for Dennis to have that, to start that church. And by the time, and my wife had gotten angry and said, well, was reluctant. I said, not angry, but reluctant. It ain't God's will. We ain't going to go out there. We ain't going to do this, all this stuff. I said, but honey, it's God's will. No, it's not. If you want to do it, you just do it on your own. I said, okay, I'm going to do it on my own. I'm going to do it, with or without you. I'm going to do it because I know it's God's will. Come on, you got to make up your mind. Is it God's will or not? Are you going to trust in God's plan or not? And I come to the conclusion that it was God's will and it was God's time. And if it's God's will and God's time, it was God's bill. I said, okay, Lord, you're going to have to come through. And she called up and we needed X amount of dollars. I feel like $350-$400 to have what we needed. She called up, and I went up to her house, and she said, oh, your Uncle A.C. would be so proud of you if he knew you was doing this, and I won't give you his last tithe. And it was exactly what I needed to come up with my budget to start this church. Exactly. It wasn't one penny over. It was not one penny less. My wife had said that day, said, I'm going to fleece the Lord. And if it's God's will, it's going to be exactly what you need. And if it's not exactly what you need, we'll know it ain't God. It was exactly what we needed. I said, well, and I kind of like, man, what are you going to do about that now? What you going to do about that now? You going with me? I still ain't going with you. I said, well, that's okay. I'm going to do it. Because I know it's what God wants me to do. I may not be the best at it. And I may not feel like I'm ready. And the church I'm attending, they sent us out of there knowing that they figured we'd come back within 6 months. They've told me that since. Many of them. Oh, we thought you'd be back within 6 months. But we weren't. 23 years later, we're still here. 23. Ain't that something? My point is, you have to trust in the plan of God's will. There's some people sitting here today that might not be saved if we hadn't started this church. There's people in ministries have left this church or in ministries in other areas of Oklahoma that come through this church that might not have been in ministry today if we hadn't started this church. Our state youth director got saved in this church. Jerry Kuhn got saved here. If I hadn't opened this church, none of the Kuhns, they might not have got saved. I don't know. I can't say that for sure, but God had a plan, and I had to get into God's will, and I did. Sometimes it's hard to accept God's will, but I want to assure you there's no sweeter place to be than in the center of God's will. There's no better place. Now, my wife come along beside me, and she's not been that reluctant. Every once in a while, she burrs up. But, you know, most of the time, she's pretty amicable and works really close with me and actually tries to boss me quite a bit. And yeah, y'all know that works out really well, doesn't it? Most men need a boss. And... And I appreciate her deeply. But I worked up here for a week cleaning up the old church and you know, trying to get ready to start the church. And she wouldn't help me. I come up here every night after work and worked until 10, 11 o'clock at night. And she wouldn't come help me finally. And it was a few weeks out of starting. And finally she said, I guess I'll come help you. She come up and helped me and got it all cleaned up. Needed a woman's touch. Even in your most difficult days, ladies and gentlemen, you need to trust in God's word. Trust in the prayers of those around you. Trust in the provision of the Spirit of God. Trust in the promise of the Son of God. And trust in the plan of the will of God. If you'll do that, you'll be able to proclaim His praise. And even when you're going through difficult times, learn to praise Him. Sometimes I get down. Yes, sometimes I get down. But I can usually praise my way out of despair. Sometimes I like to wallow there a while before I start. Don't you? Feel sorry, have a pity party, and then you say, well, this didn't do me no good. I might as well come on out, get on about my business, and just start to praise the Lord. Recently, I've been listening to a CD, and it's by a church, I believe it's the Brooklyn Tabernacle. No, it's the other one, Times Square Church. It's one of them two. I think it's Times Square Church, and I can listen to that, and they got a song in there. The other day, it just touched my heart. It's a very simple song. I won't even try to sing it for you, but it's about communion. It's simply about communion. And every time I hear that recently, I'll listen and I'll get to that part. The Spirit of the Lord just seems to hover in my office. And I just weep, sit there and weep, thinking about what God has done, what Christ did on Calvary. When His body was broken and His blood shed for the remission of my sins. And I can't help but just raise my hands and praise Him. And you need to do the same. Praise your way out of trouble and proclaim His praises. For after all, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people, that you should proclaim the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We ought to praise Him. Would you stand with me? I know some of you are sick today.